It's time for Children's Church for our kids who are going that direction. Deborah and I missed being with you last week. We were up just north of Boston. Our son Jude graduated on Saturday from a week ago from Gordon Conwell Seminary, so we were up there and able to spend some time with Jude and with our daughter Teal, who also lives in that Boston area and is involved with the ministry to students there. Along the way, got to see a lot of my family, the three of my sisters and one of my brothers and some nieces and nephews, and stopped to see my mother on the way back. So that was just a great full week of a lot of travel. Chatting with my brother, who is pastor's congregational churches in New England, and he was telling me the story about how in the small community there he had been living, not currently but previously, pastors were often asked to participate in the Memorial Day activities in the community. And so on this one occasion, he wasn't the one, but another pastor had been invited to come and offer prayer. And so before the activity, the lady who was the organizer of it had kind of gotten people huddled together, and she was explaining how this time would go. And she said to the pastor who was to pray, "Now, you please remember, this is a public service. People are here from a lot of different kinds of churches and many different faiths. So I would appreciate it if you would just address your prayer to God, kind of in general, and not use the name of Jesus when you pray." So he kind of took that under advisement. And the program was going on, and there was a point in the program when this lady came to the podium, apparently to introduce somebody, but somehow things had gotten messed up. And mixed up, and the guys who were back behind her with the rifle teams thought that was their time to fire off their volley. So all of a sudden, there's this thunderous roar of rifle shot, which caught her by surprise, and in her startled state, in front of the podium with a mic, she said, "Jesus Christ." So when it came time for him to pray, he felt perfectly free to conclude his to conclude his prayer by saying, "And in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, amen," since she had already brought the subject up. And why is it that Christians are so preoccupied with the name of Jesus? And here's what I mean by that. We are Trinitarian. We believe the Bible presents a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't become Trinity in order to do something or in order to serve us. Trinity is simply God's way of being God for all of eternity. He has always been and always will be one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that brings us back to the question. So why is it that Christians are so focused often on God the Son? Why is it? Here's maybe a more helpful way to state this. A few weeks ago, I was preaching from that passage where Paul says, "I want to know Christ." So maybe we put the question like this. Why did Paul say, "I want to know Christ," rather than saying, "I want to know God"? Now, we call ourselves Christians, Christ ones. When we share our faith with others, we talk about sharing Christ. And we invite them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're called to make disciples, by which we mean followers of Christ. And when we gather for worship, often our worship seems to be focused on God the Son. So we sing some of those great old hymns, "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Or other great hymns that focus on the name of Jesus. Dr. Simpson's hymn, Jesus Only. More recently, the Getty's great song, In Christ Alone. Many of our hymns seem to be specifically addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And when we gather for worship, often it's a communion time where we're celebrating the body and the blood that was broken and shed for us, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism, we're baptizing people into Christ. So why is that? Why is it that our holidays that we seem to most value are those that depict moments in the story of Christ coming to earth, his birth, Christmas, his death, his resurrection? Maybe the simplest answer is one of the most simple and straightforward verses in all of Scripture. In John 3:16, we discover that God the Father so loved the world that he sent God the Son. The Father sending the Son. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. That those who put their faith and trust in him need not perish but can receive his gift of eternal life. And that gift really comes as God puts his Spirit within us. God sends his Son. Several times before I've read you this little story that Philip Yancey includes in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He talks about God sending the Son. We call that incarnation. The Word becomes flesh. God takes on human form. He becomes a man and he dwells among us. Here's what Yancey writes. Many of you will remember me sharing this before. He writes, I learned about incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped in vitamins and antibiotics and sulfur drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me one emotion only, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them. My actions too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see would require a form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language that they could understand. A human being becoming a fish is nothing compared to God becoming a baby. And yet, according to the Gospels, that is what happened at Bethlehem. The God who created matter took shape within it. As an artist might become a spot on a painting or playwright a character within his own play, God wrote a story only using real characters on the pages of real history. The Word became flesh. We are Christ-centered, not in a way that is Father forgetful or Spirit ignoring, but in a way that acknowledges that God chose to make himself known to us through Jesus Christ, who became one of us. And so when you ask the question, what would Jesus do? The answer is, he would do the will of the Father in the power of the Spirit. That's always the answer to what would Jesus do. He was sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit to make God known to us. And I want to take you for the remaining time this morning to a passage of God's Word in John 14. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It is the very night in which he will later be betrayed. That chapter begins by Jesus trying to reassure his disciples. And so he's trying, in the midst of all the turmoil that's swirling about, all the uncertainty in light of what he's just said about his soon departure, all the obvious hostility that is now coming their way on the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Well, at that point, Thomas interrupts. This is Thomas, who we know often as Thomas the Doubter, for his later doubting of the resurrection of Christ. You got to love Thomas. He's just honest. And here he is again. Jesus says, "You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there." And Thomas speaks up and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." "No, we don't. We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And then Jesus answers with these remarkable words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, Jesus says in that familiar sixth verse that he himself is the way. The way. Now, he's immediately responding to the question that Thomas had put to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? We don't know how to get to where you're going." And Jesus doesn't say, "Well, let me describe the way for you, or let me instruct you in the way, or let me point out the way." Rather, he says, "I am the way." What Jesus knows is that he is hours away from his arrest and the mockeries of trials that will ultimately lead him up the hill of Golgotha to a cross where he will be executed by crucifixion. He will die there. He will not die merely as a martyr, nor as a heroic kind of death, but he will die there as the Lamb of God who takes upon himself the sin of the world. And 3 days later, he will come out of the tomb, resurrected from the dead, in victory. Now, Jesus knows that that is about to happen. And on the basis of that, he clearly can say to Thomas, "Thomas, I am the way." For through the death of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection, the scripture tells us that because of Jesus' shed blood, we who put our faith in him are justified. Now, that's a legal term that describes our standing before God. We who were condemned by our sin, we who were under the guilt of our sin, now through faith in Jesus Christ and his death for us, we are justified and we have peace with the God who we were once at war with. We're justified by his blood, and we have peace with God, and we now share in his victory. And so Jesus says of himself, "I am the way." I'm the way. I'm the answer to your question about how to get to where I am going. I'm the way. I'm the one. He goes on to say, I am the truth. I'm the truth. I'm not only the way to the Father, but I am the truth about the Father. I'm the truth about who God is. And over in the New Testament scriptures, you read these great descriptions of the person of Christ. And one of the first you come to is there, what we call the prologue, or the early verses of John's gospel, where John begins to write and says, in the beginning was the Word, that is the Logos, this divine expression, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life is the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not understood. And he goes on to talk about the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. We beheld his glory. And there's this wonderful prologue that John writes before he gets into the actual story of the life of Jesus, where he just reminds us of who Christ is, that he's the full expression of the Father. As you work your way through the New Testament scriptures, you come to that great passage in the book of Philippians there, in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes of Christ and says that he, Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. God has given the highest place, and he's exalted, and one day every knee will bow and tongue confess. And then you go on yet to Colossians, and you come to that great passage in Colossians 1, verse 15, where it says, he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. This glorious description of the work of Christ. And then you come over to the book of Hebrews. And there in Hebrews chapter 1, you begin to read, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son, that is S-O-N, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That is, that he is the truth. He's the truth about God. He's the truth about all things. He is the creator of all things, and he comes to make them known to us. He is not only the way to the Father, he is the one who's come to reveal the Father to us, to make him known, to communicate that. I'm the way, he says, I am the truth, and I'm the life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, the scripture says. But we are made alive in Christ, not because he explains to us some things, not because he kind of gives us a formula to follow, but because he who is life comes to live within us who are dead, and he pours out his spirit of life upon us. When we become a child of God, it's not just that we now agree to the doctrine, it's that God, well, Jesus talks about it as if it's living water he puts within us that wells up to life. It's his spirit that he now puts in us so that we're alive because of his life now in us. You remember that story that in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel talks about a time when God gives him this vision. And in the vision, he sees this valley full of dry bones. It's a weird story. You read it there. He sees that all these just human bones filling this valley. And he hears the Lord saying to him, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel very wisely and diplomatically says, oh, Lord, only you know. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start to prophesy to the bones. And so Ezekiel does that, and there's this clattering noise, and these bones start to come together. And not only do the bones come together, but in this vision, as Ezekiel continues to prophesy, there's muscle and then skin, and suddenly there's risen up before him a great army of bodies. And yet there's no life in them. And so then at that moment, the Lord says to Ezekiel, now Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the wind and call on the breath of God to blow life into these bodies. And so sure enough, Ezekiel does that, and now is a great living army before him, the army of the Lord. You see, it's not enough for us just to kind of be put back together again. We need the breath of God to put life in us. And that's what's happened when we become a child of God. It's not just that we sign a contract or we agree to some transaction, but rather God himself comes now with his life in us. He said, Jesus says to his disciples, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, or have it in abundance. Jesus says, I have been sent by the Father. God so loved the world that he sent the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. The Father so loves the world that he sends the Son. And Jesus is now among us and says to his disciples, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. In Jesus, the truth of God is revealed. Jesus puts the life-giving Spirit of God in us. He is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And that's why he tells us that there is no other way to the Father but by him. He says that not because he's trying to exclude anybody, but he says that because he wants us to know what the way is that's been opened by God. He wants us to know where to find the door that will open to eternal life. Remember, this conversation takes place with Jesus looking these men in the eye, knowing that he is going to his death, knowing that he will be raised again, knowing that he will one day soon be back at the right hand of the Father, restored to the glory, he says in John 17, that he had with the Father before the world began, knowing that he's going to pour out his Spirit on the church. He looks these disciples in the eye and says to them, in answer to their question, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He says, I am the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and there's no other way to the Father but through me. Not, I will point you to the way, or I will teach you the truth, or I will show you how to live. But I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And the door to God is now open through me, through Christ. And the Father is revealed. And that's why it is that Paul cries out, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. For to know him is to know God. To know Christ is to be in the to be restored to a relationship with God, is to be reconciled with God. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we began this service by saying, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, and we say that again even now to this truth in your word, these words that you spoke to your disciples. Lord, open the eyes of our heart to understand them and to receive them and to see the truth of them, that you, Lord Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life. You are the way to the Father. Lord, I just pray that everyone in this room this morning. But we'll see that so clearly. And Lord, we just invite you, Lord, to speak and to move. We want to come with open hearts. For any who don't yet know you, Lord, this morning, they will see that the door is open, that Jesus is the way that they've been searching for, the truth that they've been searching for, the life that they've been searching for. It's all in you, Lord Jesus. We praise you.
Amen. Would you please stand and sing?